We now transition in our worship to a time of listening, from gathering our minds and hearts and confessing to focusing our ears and our minds and hearts to listening to God, hearing what God has for us on this day of worship and gathering. So we start this listening period by reading from Scripture itself, the very words of God spoken through the prophet Habakkuk many years ago. We're going to read Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 1. So I encourage you to open up your Bibles, open up your ears, open up your heart to hear what God has to say through his word and through the message of God through Pastor Russell. So we'll now read Habakkuk. I will read this passage for us. The prophecy that Habakkuk, the prophet, received. How long, Lord, how long must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. And here's how God answers Habakkuk's prayerful cry. Look at the nations and watch and be utterly something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honor. Their horses are swifter than leopards, fiercer than wolves at dusk. Their cavalry gallops headlong. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping to devour. They come intent on violence. Their hordes advance like a desert wind and gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and scoff at rulers. They laugh at all fortified cities. By building earthen ramps, they capture them. Then they sweep past like the wind and go on. Guilty people whose own strength is their God. And here's how Habakkuk responds to the Lord's revelation. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. You, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like fish in the sea, like creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net, he lives in luxury, enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. This is the word of the Lord.
Hello, hello. Hopefully everyone can hear me. So what a beautiful day to begin the book of Habakkuk. So today's title is from the words of the prophet Habakkuk. How long, Lord? How long, Lord? So it seems like a fitting title given our situation these days. A few of us have been probably saying this, how long, Lord, am I going to have to stay at home or something like that? Isn't it just amazing how sometimes just God knows exactly what we need? You know, even when we chose to study this book more than 5 months ago, God already had this word for us. And so I believe Habakkuk, this study, though very short, just 3 chapters, is going to be very helpful study for us. So who is Habakkuk? Who is Habakkuk? Who is this minor prophet? So we know he's a minor prophet, but minor prophet doesn't mean that he's less important than one of the major prophets, like Isaiah, for example. It just means that his prophecy is short, 3 chapters. So he got put in with all the other prophets that had short prophecies. So although Habakkuk just is 3 chapters, he has many important teachings for us. In fact, I would argue that Habakkuk gives us one of the most important teachings in all of the Old Testament. It's kind of like the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. And that is the key verse of the book of Habakkuk, which is found in chapter 2, verse 4, right? But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. The righteous will live by faith. Wow, what an important teaching this is, as we know from the New Testament as well. But we'll think about that more next week. So today, our goal is just to become a little more acquainted with Habakkuk. And we will see Habakkuk is not unlike us in many ways. He has doubts and he has questions. And like us, he goes through the process of spiritual struggle and growth. And in chapter 1, Habakkuk is feeling troubled. He's both questioning God and praying to God at the same time. There's some trial and conflict and feeling of abandonment in his heart. So in chapter 1, we might call this chapter the trials or the problems chapter. But after coming to God, Habakkuk starts to open his eyes and he begins to see things a little bit beyond his tiny little world. And he begins to gain some perspective and he starts to trust God a little more in chapter 2. So that chapter we might call the trust chapter or perspective chapter. But Habakkuk does not end there, right? He continues in this process of spiritual struggle, struggling to understand God until his confusion finally turns into conviction. And so just briefly, if we turn to the end of the book in Habakkuk 3:17, which I didn't put on the PowerPoint, it says, though the fig trees does not bud and there are no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop fails, right, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, Habakkuk says, yet I will rejoice. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. So chapter 3 is the chapter of triumph, right? Or praise. So I just wanted to give that little sort of big overview of Habakkuk. So trial, trust, and triumph, or if you like P's better, problems, perspective, and praise. All right. So this is also what we need to do, not just in our study of Habakkuk, but in our spiritual life and growth process. Habakkuk starts out with a bit of whining and complaining, but he ends with worship. He doesn't end with anger, but he ends with awe. He doesn't end with hopeless frustration. He ends with heavenly faith. So isn't that where we want to be also? Do you want to just be stuck at, why, Lord? What are you doing, Lord? How long, Lord? No. We want to get to that same place that Habakkuk gets. We want to be anchored in the promises of God, not the questions that we have. And we want to more fully trust in the character and goodness of God. We want to know that despite what we see or the situation we're facing, that God is right there with us, walking beside us every step of the way. In short, we want to live by faith. So I invite you to go on this journey. It's not just the journey of Habakkuk, but really every Christian throughout the ages. So will you go on this journey with me of spiritual growth through Habakkuk? So let me pray really briefly. Father, we just thank you for this beautiful book that outlines this process of spiritual growth and faith. We pray that you may really help us to keep struggling like Habakkuk until we too could come out the other side in our struggle. And we can really learn how to do that through this book. I ask in Jesus' name, amen. So we're just at the beginning of this journey, and at the beginning of any journey, it's a good idea to look at a map, right? So we need some reference points. We need context so that we can spot the signs when we see them. So let's first take a moment to understand Habakkuk's context. So context and really historical background are very important, especially in studying the prophets, so we can more accurately interpret what Habakkuk and God are telling us. So from verse 1, we read, the prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. So we know that Habakkuk was a prophet. He was likely a kind of professional prophet who earned his living serving in the temple and in the court. This is different than, for example, Amos, who we studied last year, that was a farmer, shepherd kind of prophet. We also know from verse 6 that Habakkuk lived during the time that the Babylonians were gaining power, sweeping across the land. So most scholars think that Habakkuk prophesied around 610 to 605 BC. So what was going on in the world at that time? Right. So here's a larger picture. Basically, there were three major powers at work other than Judah in the ancient world. There was the Assyrian nation, which began its reign around 745 BC and became the major political power in the region. And so that was during the time of Isaiah, which we studied earlier this year. And Assyria's power lasted about 150 years until the Babylonians finally ended their rule. And if we look at the kings during the time of the reign of Assyria, the most important king of Judah was King Manasseh. So King Manasseh became a kind of a subject king to the Assyrian king, and unfortunately he allowed all the Assyrian cultic and idol worship to enter into Judah. And by the time we get to the mid-600 BCs, the Assyrians' objects and idols are now basically polluting the temple in Jerusalem. And so then comes along Manasseh's grandson, King Josiah. Do we know anyone named Josiah? I think so. He was a good king. And so we can kind of go back now more to our detailed view. You can see King Josiah finds the law. And God uses King Josiah to lead the nation of Judah to repentance. And he gets rid of the idols. And he leads the people in a revival back to God. And yet about the same time, the Babylonians began starting to gain power. The Babylonians, they just wanted to crush the Assyrians. So they attacked Nineveh and they conquered it with the help of the Medes. And this is what the prophet Nahum records for us, right? If you look at Nahum, he prophesies about this destruction of Nineveh. So the Babylonians, they continue pursuing these Assyrians until finally there's a great showdown battle and one of the greatest battles of the ancient world. It's like an epic battle film, right? It was called the Battle of Carchemish. Right? Now in that battle, the Assyrians called on the Egyptians to help fight the Babylonians. And then on their way, though, they had to pass through Judah. But King Josiah decided to fight against the Egyptians and as they passed through Judah. But unfortunately, in that battle, fighting the Egyptians, King Josiah was killed. So you can see there where King Josiah dies in 609. And it's the same time that this Battle of Carchemish was going on. And as a result, not only did King Josiah die, but this led to his wicked son, Jehoiakim, taking power. And he undid all the reforms of his father. And Judah again turned back away from God, back to idol worship and corruption and violence. Now, meanwhile, the Babylonians, after actually finally defeating the Assyrians at Carchemish, became even more ruthless and picking up speed, sweeping across the land, thinking, yeah, we're invincible now. No one can stop us. And their next target was most likely Judah. So not only was there international crisis and war, but there was also national corruption in Judah. And this was the time that we come to Habakkuk chapter 1. So you can maybe understand why Habakkuk might be troubled. Look at verses 2 through 4. Habakkuk cries out, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." Habakkuk feels abandoned. He wonders why God doesn't seem to be listening. Doesn't he see the violence and injustice? Good people, righteous people are suffering and dying. God, why aren't you doing anything about this? God, why didn't you clean up this mess? Why? 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 All these questions Habakkuk has. I think we can relate to Habakkuk, right? You just turn on the news and what do you see? Instead of seeing Christians being blessed and prospering around the world, although we do see some, we also see many that are in great agony. How long must our brothers and sisters in North Korea or the Muslim world continue to suffer? What is God doing there? Really, we all have these feelings at some point and these questions. We feel sometimes like God isn't listening or God has maybe abandoned us. We become frustrated, wondering, when will God finally answer my prayer? When will my situation finally change? Maybe this is your plea right now. How long, Lord, am I going to continue dwelling in this situation? How long, Lord, are you going to seem absent in my life? See, I think this feeling of abandonment is far more common for Christians than we care to admit. Sometimes even the people we think care for us disappoint us, so we feel abandoned, and even that can lead us to think God doesn't care either. But it is exactly in these moments that, like Habakkuk, we should pray. Because while we are expressing our feeling of abandonment and frustration, we are at the same time declaring our trust that he is there. Prayer by nature is an expression of trust. In prayer, we trust God is with us. We believe that he answers, and that is why we come to him and we cry out, "How long, Lord?" in the first place. So I thought about some of the causes that lead us to this kind of thinking. When do we feel abandoned, or sometimes we get into kind of a spiritual depression or confusion? Right? So the first one that I thought about, let me just share a few. The first one is prolonged struggle. How long, Lord? How long, Lord? So that indicates that this is something that they have been dealing with for a long time, right? And they've been dealing with it for so long that they wonder when the end will come. When a short-term pattern or a short-term experience becomes a long-term pattern, and when we begin to see the same things happen over and over again, we begin to pray like this. Andrew Fuller, he was a Baptist minister and theologian in the 1700s. He said, "It is not under the sharpest, but the longest trials that we are most in danger of fainting." Also, don't confuse Andrew Fuller with Charles Fuller, right? The radio evangelist who founded Fuller Theological Seminary much later. Anyway, it's not the sharpest trials, but the longest that more often take their toll on our spiritual life. A second cause would be the lack of apparent blessing. The lack of apparent blessing. So we may go through a prolonged period of time when we do not see God's blessing in an area of life that maybe we formerly saw it in numerous ways. When we first became a believer, maybe we experienced a lot of grace, but now God seems to be withholding that grace. Maybe it's because he wants us to grow up and learn faith. Something that once seemed easy is not so easy anymore. Sometimes this comes in family relationships, maybe even with your own spouse. Maybe a marriage that began very easily has grown difficult. Or maybe you have a very close friend or sibling or your parents, and it just appears that God isn't blessing that relationship. And so we begin to question, what is going on? What is God doing? Or maybe it's a lack of blessing in our work. Maybe a work that began very well. We loved it. We loved doing it. And now it's this maybe become just kind of more of a source of strife. And so we may question, what is God doing? Or maybe an apparent lack of blessing even in our church. Maybe our church doesn't appear to be blessed in the way that it was blessed in the past. Maybe it appears to us that we are in a dry spell and that God isn't blessing us as before. And so we wonder where God is at. What is God doing? Or maybe we begin to question our spiritual life. We can think back years ago when we seemed to be progressing very well in our spiritual life. God seemed to be blessing everything we did. We had zeal, we had energy, we were diving into Bible study, reading, studying, praying a lot. And yet it doesn't seem to be that way anymore. And so we question. But again, these are just what we see, right? But it's not at all likely that's what God sees. More likely, God may be allowing us to go through these struggles because he wants to teach us something, or he wants to bless us more. He wants to help us to grow in our faith, to know him better. A third cause of sometimes our spiritual questioning can be emotional or physical distress, right? Some of us may be geared to be more emotional and may be more prone to times of depression more easily. It just may be our character. There can also be physical factors that contribute to this. Dealing with a long-term illness, for example, can especially take its toll, right? Like we know, for example, Charles Spurgeon, he often struggled with spiritual depression because of his battle with gout and constantly dealing with physical sickness. So he sometimes questioned God, what are you doing? It even happens to us if we go through long periods of time without sleep, right? So one time I was attending some pastoral training regarding how to counsel others with depression. And I remember one of the teachers said to during that session that when someone comes to him depressed, the first thing he tells them is go home. And for the next 1 week, get 8 hours of sleep every night. And then come back to him the next week. Because oftentimes the lack of sleep can even make us go into kind of a spiritual depression, or we feel very weak. Especially, it's actually very common in young mothers who have to stay up at night with their young new babies. And the last cause that I want to mention for this feeling of abandonment is our enemies. We as Christians today have enemies. One enemy in particular, Satan, you know, is far more vicious than any person could be. He is an enemy that wants to see our body and our soul destroyed in hell, an enemy that plagues us with temptation. And oftentimes we fail and we sin. And this too leads us to despair. We wonder, how long must we be bombarded by these arrows of temptation? So what do we do? What do we do when we are hit by all these different feelings? So I talked about four things that can cause us to question. But now let's talk about the four things we can do. Right? So the first one we already talked about a little bit. Come to God and pray. Pray. When we feel like we have questions. Pray. Go to God. What does God say to you when you feel weary or burdened in any way? Well, we should all know that from our key verse, right? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. That's exactly what Habakkuk was doing. He felt burdened. How long, Lord? And what did he do? He came. He came to God and prayed. The second, look beyond yourself. Look at how God answers Habakkuk in verse 5. Right? He says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. Look and watch. Don't just look at his nation or his problems. Look at the bigger picture. God wants Habakkuk to have a perspective that is beyond himself. So we also need to look and observe what God is doing. Notice this is not a suggestion, but a command. God says, if you want to understand, you have to do something, right? Look. Look and observe. Study the Bible. Meet with other believers. Find ways to gain a bigger perspective. Third is to listen, learn, and follow. So this goes along with prayer. Going to God in prayer is not just simply venting frustration or making requests of God. Prayer is about listening and learning from God. This is the second part of our key verse, right? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. So he says, take my yoke and learn from me. So the real benefit is when we sincerely seek to learn through prayer. Not just go to God, but really listen. Stop talking and really listen to what God wants us to do and where God wants us to follow. And fortunately, this is often the hard part because we don't always want to hear God's answer. Or sometimes he keeps telling us, but we aren't really listening. Right? So this was a little bit the case with Habakkuk. God's answer was not what he expected. He didn't really want to hear what God was saying. What was God's answer to Habakkuk? So starting from verse 6, God basically says, I'm raising up the Babylonians to judge you. That was God's answer. But what kind of answer was that? Habakkuk is asking, what are you going to do about this injustice? And God says, oh, I'm going to raise up the Babylonians to judge you. What? It's like if we ask God, Lord, I'm confused about what's going on with COVID-19. And God says, oh, my plan is to raise up ISIS to wipe you out. What? Confusing. Look at the words God used to describe the Babylonians. He says, ruthless, impetuous, dreaded, law to themselves, promote their own honor, fiercer than wolves at dusk. They all come intent on violence, whose own strength is their God. Right. So this is the point where Habakkuk is processing. So he can't accept that answer just yet. What? And so he again questions God. Right? It kind of reminds me a little bit of Matthew chapter 16, right? Remember when Jesus tells his disciples for the first time that, well, I'm going to die on the cross. And now, like, Peter and the disciples are in Habakkuk's shoes. And Peter is totally confused. What? What do you mean you're going to die? And so Peter takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke Jesus. Jesus, this is wrong. You can't die. You're the Messiah. You're God come in the flesh. You can't die. And what does Jesus say to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Why? Because you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. And right after that, Jesus says to all his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. So when you're in a dilemma and God's answer doesn't make sense, what should we do? Well, follow Christ. Follow him. Listen, learn, and follow. But we may not know where we're going, but just follow Jesus, and you can't go wrong. Fourth, believe God's promise. So Christians are not people who live on explanations, but live on promises. Let me repeat that. Christians are not people who live on explanations, but who live on promises. We don't need to know the answer to all of the why questions, because the why will always be there. But let that be swallowed in the everlasting God who is. God who is good. God who is trustworthy and faithful. God whom we can always rely on. That was God's answer to Job when he was suffering. It was also the message of Jesus to his disciples and to us in John 14:1. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Jesus said, don't be surprised by suffering. He said in John 16, in the world you will have trouble, but take courage. I have overcome the world. The answer is to believe and to trust and to have faith in the unchanging character of God, right? Or to sum it up, the righteous will live by faith. Sorry, I have to take a drink. And so after some struggle, Habakkuk, he comes to a place of acceptance. I don't think he fully understood yet, not at all. But he at least made a decision of faith to just trust God, trust that God would make it clear to him in time. And so when we turn to chapter 2, verse 1, this is kind of the conclusion of this first part. It says, Habakkuk says, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me, and what answer I am to give to this complaint. So Habakkuk says, you know, I don't understand what you're doing, but I'm going to listen. I'm going to watch, like you said. I'm going to station myself, and I'm going to look, and I'm going to watch, and I'm going to expect you, God, to speak to me, to guide me, to direct me, and I have faith that you will answer. That's what we have to do also. So in conclusion, I thought about Habakkuk's cry. Really, it's a cry for redemption. We long to be redeemed from this world. We long to see God bring an end to injustice and to put all his enemies under his feet. for death to be swallowed up in victory when Christ comes again in all his glory. We all long for redemption of this world. But until then, we live in this world, marred by sin, and so sometimes we just have to cry out, "How long, Lord? How long?" But in that cry, let us not forget Jesus, who also cried on the cross, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Our confusion, our feelings of abandonment have all been solved in Jesus. The answer to our life, to COVID-19, to our situation, to our sin, our seemingly alienation from God at times, is that Jesus Christ stepped into this world right beside us. Jesus, who had forever enjoyed the presence of God, willingly became abandoned for us, doing something that we could not do ourselves. He did that so that we could have faith and trust in the saving work of Christ, who never abandons us. No matter our situation, he will never forsake us. God's justice is just around the corner. Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 18, "And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Jesus' way of telling us, live by faith. In times of trial, may God find us faithful. May we stand on his promises, especially his final promise in Matthew 28, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Thank you. Let me pray. Lord, we long to be fully redeemed, Lord, from all the trials of this world. And we long to look upon your face and be at home in your glorious presence in heaven. But Father, until that time, help us to fight the good fight of faith, to walk by faith and not by sight, to put our faith in your word and your promises, to follow you even when we don't understand exactly where you are leading. Help us to keep following until we come to that place of resolution and conviction in who you are. You truly are our good, good Father. You truly love us and work all things for our good. Thank you, and I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
So we now, again, in our worship flow, the arc of our worship, we're now going to move to how we respond together to what we heard God say. How do we respond and commune in the message of God together? So one way we are doing that, and done that typically, is through hymn singing. So we're now going to sing "Standing on the Promises of God." So you can turn to hymn number 687, and we're going to sing "Standing on the Promises of God."
Standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing on the promises of God.
Right? Praise God for his promises we have in Christ that we hold to throughout our Christian life and journey. Okay, so the last part of worship service is where we send each other out into the world with God's love and God's grace and God's message to share. So I hope you really received a clear word of God today from Pastor Russell's message in this spiritual struggle and growth that we all go through throughout our Christian life and journey. Habakkuk really models how we endure that in a healthy and godly, and even we'll see a very deeply transformational way. So God may continue to work and transform us through the things that we are going through as we struggle through this time of sheltering and isolation, and also intimate community with those most close to us. So God may really help you to meditate on what you received today through his word, through Pastor Russell, really considering what's at the heart of your struggle right now. What's really deep within the recesses of your struggle? Bring that to God in prayer. And like Habakkuk, don't stop there. Wait, look to see what to do. Stand on the promises of God. Look beyond ourselves. What does God have for us to listen and to learn and to wait for? Expect God to really show up in a new and challenging and transformational way in our lives, in our community, and in our world through what we are struggling with together through this time. Okay, let's stand and sing.